A couple of weeks ago, I saw a 60 Minutes episode, and one of the segments on it was about an American teenager from Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was a story about how this young man, living in the midsection of our country, had fallen for ISIS and in God's name. That was the name, that was the way they titled the segment. The whole first part of the story was about this young man's upbringing and how it is that he ended up getting recruited by ISIS. He's of Somali descent, but he's the second generation, and as they illustrated in the story, it's those second generation kids growing up that are struggling in many ways, lots of different nationalities. But to put it the way they did, that he was between two worlds. He was actually becoming more American than Somali. So he'd fallen in with a group of kids, and they were listening to rap music, and they were going to music, and they were looking at all these videos and playing video games and going to parties, and this is a big departure from his culture, and his mother was incredibly worried about what was starting to happen with him. So she began to try to figure out things that she could do differently for him, and so she insisted that he go to the mosque. And by the way, the mosque there is not teaching any kind of extreme form of Islam there. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's a very moderate form of it. But everything in that mosque is conducted in the language of Somali. I don't know if that's Somalis or what, but there you go. So given the fact that he couldn't understand it, he went online looking for an English-speaking part of it, and unfortunately, he fell upon Anwar al-Awlaki, which you've probably heard his name by now. As he began to listen to some of what al-Awlaki was saying that, you know, we are in a battle for hearts and minds of people in this day and age, and they have all these really slick pieces of video and music, all of which were attractive to this young man, and they resonated with him. But they talked about how there is a pull and a push to all of this. The pull is that there's this notion, or they're being taught this idea, that there's a really great world that they can get be a part of. In fact, it can be a perfect world if they'll engage in it. And the push, of course, is that they, meaning the Westerners, meaning the people of different faiths, meaning the Christians, meaning anybody that he's living with in the West, is never really going to treat him very well, and never like they will treat him, and he will always be an outsider. So at 19 years old, he became involved in an ISIS cell, and he helped some of his friends get passports, and even as he was trying to do it for himself, to go to Syria and to Iraq, where they would be trained and so on and so forth. He helped several of them get all that and be on their way. But there was one of his friends' mothers who came and talked to him because her son had disappeared without saying where he was going. He knew because he had been part of getting him the passport so that he could go to Syria or Iraq, but he lied to his friend's mother and told him that he didn't know where he was. Interesting, because as he pointed it out in the deal, that was one of the things that actually started to change him. He said, I knew it was an evil thing to lie to his mother. The second part of the whole story was really about why it was that this man was willing to come upon and tell on the TV show and tell his story to 60 Minutes. He had been caught by Homeland Security, he and 12 others. By the way, just incidentally, or maybe not so incidentally, their parents were all completely undone by this, saying that this is not what a true Muslim does, and so on and so forth, and that they really love the country in which they are living. The young man began to start articulating a story, saying that he was now seeking to do something right. Scott Pelley really pushed him hard on this as he was interviewing him and said, are you just doing this so that the judge will let you off? He said, no. He said, I really have changed. And now I'm trying to do something else. I recognize that there's nobody else to blame for some of the things that I have done and some of the really evil things that I have done, but I'm trying now to do something that's right. The story went on, and then it concluded, and they gave a follow-up because this was before he was to appear in court. And they gave a follow-up saying that the judge came and said this, I'm not convinced that you're still not a jihadist, and he sentenced him to prison, and then he said, I think the 60 Minutes interview was just another chess move. The federal prosecutor, however, had a different take on why he had done this. And that prosecutor said this: the interview was an act of contrition. How will we know which is true? How will we know whether it's real or not, whether he's really changed? I trust that you see why the 60 Minutes story made me think about Acts 9, or maybe it was Acts 9 that made me think about the 60 Minutes story. We're talking this morning about the Holy Spirit and conversion, how the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of enemies, outsiders, and insiders, ordinary people. For a lot of people these days, conversion is a scary term, and even among us as Christians, it's often misunderstood. The word conversion actually comes from the Latin for to turn around. It simply means to turn around. Kathleen Norris in her book says, conversion is a process that is not a goal, it is not a product that we consume. She says that it's also a bodily process, not just an intellectual or an emotional process. The very cells, she uses this as an example, the very cells in our body are busy changing, renewing themselves every few days. Change, renewal, transformation, turning around, conversion. Henry Nouwen says, for us as Christians, this is a incredibly important spiritual process where we move, we change from loneliness to solitude, we change from hostility to hospitality, we change from focusing on ourselves to focusing upon others, and we change a whole lot of other things as well. So Acts 9, if you will, is a close-up of Saul, an outsider, and Ananias, an insider, and how the Holy Spirit changes, transforms, converts both of them. Saul was the first and fiercest enemy of the early church. Not only did he stand by approving Stephen's stoning, but he led a violent persecution against the community of disciples. In chapter 8, Acts says that Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off women and men to prison. And at the beginning of chapter 9, I hope you heard this, it says, Saul breathing threats and murder against the disciples. Saul is introduced to us as, well, a terrorist in the way that we would talk about it today. A violent, active, resourceful persecutor of the young church community. So Saul is on his way to Damascus with official letters from the authorities giving him power to seek out and destroy the Christian groups there. And then there is a light and a voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he falls to the ground. And interestingly enough, I love the way he puts it in there. Though his eyes were wide open, he could see nothing. And then this resourceful, independent man is rendered helpless and has to be led by the hand into Damascus. And the dramatic story of a conversion, a change, a transformation has begun. How do we know it's real? At about the same time that Saul is being led off by hand, the voice comes to Ananias. Get up and go to the street called Straight. There you will meet a man named Saul. Go welcome him to the faith, essentially. The voice continues saying, I have plans for him. He will be my instrument, a very interesting word to use. He will be my instrument, my missionary to the Gentiles and to kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias responds, did you say Saul? You can't be serious. This is church enemy number one, the persecutor and destroyer of my friends, of my brothers and sisters in Christ. The voice says, go, and Ananias goes. He finds Saul, and amazing to our ears, addresses Saul now not as destroyer, not as enemy, not as evil one, not as condemned one, but says, Brother Saul. Perhaps it's not so dramatic, but it is a change, it is a transformation, a conversion has begun. Who had the more important conversion in this story? It's one thing and a major thing for sure to turn around and come to love and serve Jesus. It's another thing, and sometimes a great challenge, to love those whom Jesus loves. I found myself, as I was looking at this story this week, wondering if Ananias, on his way to Straight Street, thought about Jesus' words from Matthew 5 that you just heard. To love your enemies. To pray for those who are persecuting you. Acts 9, at least in my mind, is a picture of how active the Holy Spirit is. Among enemies and among ordinary people like Ananias, we never learn anything else about Ananias except for this story. Among enemies, let me say that again, the Spirit is active. Among ordinary people, the Spirit is active. The Spirit of the Missio Dei, we can hardly miss it in this, right? Sent by the Father and sent by the Son, the Holy Spirit, then who in turn sends an ordinary insider to meet an enemy, and once enemy of the church, now to become the apostle to the Gentiles. If the Spirit is active in us, should we not expect some of the same? If conversion is a process and not a goal, it is not a product that we consume, why do we stop talking about it once people are in the church or once they have made a commitment to Christ? Wouldn't it be much more authentic, much more truthful, much more helpful for us to just begin to encourage one another by talking to one another about how it is that the Holy Spirit is being active in us? What is the Holy Spirit prompting us to do? How is the Holy Spirit prompting us to change? How is the Holy Spirit converting us? For me this week, there was a very convicting part of this story. So I'm just going to let you in on that. The convicting part was whether or not we are looking for the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. It can come in a whole lots of different ways. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is prompting you to deal with your anger, or maybe there's something that you become so disappointed about that you can just sort of feel that moving towards resentment, and the Holy Spirit would have you change and be transformed from that. Or maybe it's just something about words and the language that you're using. And I don't mean cussing here. Maybe that you've just gotten into a practice of putting down other people. Or maybe if those around you have begun to simply notice that there's this sort of continual strain of words that are all about your cynicism of the world. But you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's something else that you're supposed to attest to. Or perhaps the Holy Spirit is active, simply convicting you about something in a relationship. Maybe you are among friends who are doing something that you know is wrong, and the Holy Spirit is beginning to speak to you, to convict you, to challenge you about how it is that you navigate that with these friends. Or maybe it's just something that's happening deep in your heart, where instead of just looking for people to blame for all the things that we don't like in the whole world, the Holy Spirit is beginning to give you a passion for those people who don't know yet who Jesus is. I fear that we often avoid the voice, the light, the presence, the weighty presence of the Holy Spirit. We quiet the Spirit's voice in our busyness. Oh, I'm just so busy. Doing this, doing that. We aren't really listening when the Spirit is prompting us to do something that's uncomfortable or inconvenient in particular. Perhaps not unlike Paul, some of us could really use a 3-day respite where we consider whether or not what we are actually doing with most of our time and energy and efforts is actually of the Lord. Or whether or not this Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is directing us to something else. Or whether we are really becoming like God's human presence in the earth, like Jesus in both attitude and in character. How is the Holy Spirit active in your life? It was a convicting part of the story for me. We assume this is happening, but we're not always looking for it. The second part of the story, though, struck me as profoundly hopeful at a time where our world desperately needs people of hope. And the hope is this, that there is no one, not a single person, that has begun the scope of God's transforming spirit and God's transforming grace. If God can take the ultimate enemy of the church and change him into the apostle to the Gentiles, who is outside the scope of what the Holy Spirit could do? And it's not just the scary people to us that we should be thinking about in all of this, but think about some of the people that you know, perhaps they're your own family and friends, the people that are really struggling, the people we don't really know how to help. Maybe it's family members, maybe it's friends who are struggling with an addiction or with depression or with despair. We just don't know how to fix that stuff so well. And we're tempted to get tired of the effort or give up on those people. Do you know the hope of this? If God's Spirit can transform a Saul, God's Spirit can transform anyone. And I do mean anyone. Do you believe that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is truly an active presence in this world and in your life and in my life. How often are you really recognizing that? Day in and day out, do you go about looking for that, pleading for that, hoping for that? It's particularly hopeful to me because it seems that God does not hesitate to use enemies, but neither does God hesitate to use really ordinary people. It's part of the wonderful contrast of this particular part of the story. Somebody like Saul and somebody like Ananias, the very people that God uses to further his kingdom in a profound way. So I leave you with a couple of questions today. First, just what is the Holy Spirit doing actively in your life? Are you aware? Where are you in need of conversion, would be another way of saying it. Will you this week look for the activity of the Holy Spirit with you, with your family, with our church, and into the world? All this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.